down through the generations, became convinced that Israel itself went far away from God, and the Pharisees were the keepers of the truth. And in many ways, honestly, you look through history, they were. And there was some good things the Pharisees accomplished by keeping Israel uniquely identified with the Word of God. They weren't fully successful because you can't force people to keep the Word of God by exterior legalism. It's got to be an interior change of heart. But they kept the Word in many points. The problem was, down through the generations, the interpretation of the Word became as canonized, if you will, or considered as much truth as the Word itself. How many of you understand you know more about the Word of God today than you did a year ago? If you're staying fresh in the Word of God, reading it, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to change you, you've grown more in Jesus. Did the Word change? No. Your interpretation and understanding did. So you can't maximize man's understanding to the level of the Scripture itself. Hey, guys, how many in this room, I know I'm asking lots of questions, how many love the Bible? I want the Bible written on my heart and mind. That's what the Bible says. I want to live Christianity according to the Word of God. But and that's our perspective in this church. But we don't understand it all yet. We don't even pretend to understand it all yet. But we're growing. And that's the key. Well, the Pharisees felt they had the interpretations of interpretations. And that's why other people actually derogatorily called them the separatists. They called themselves associate or associates. And that was in the language of the rabbinical teachings and the Mishnah. And it literally meant one who associates himself with the law in order to observe it strictly. And to stand in opposition to the encroachments of Hellenism. So they considered themselves not separatists. Their heart was, we're associates with God and His Word. All right, how many remember the Hellenists? You've heard of the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking and Greek-living Jews. They didn't congregate with the Hebrew-speaking Jews of Jerusalem during the time of Christ. They had their own synagogues. So they were kind of their own branch. They were the Greek-speaking and Greek-living Jews. Greek philosophy was so popular in their culture. Remember, Jesus came at a time just crucial in history. When you understand history, it's fascinating. Roman rulership was in vogue or in place when Jesus came, right? How many remember probably the greatest accomplishment of the Romans? What was it? I'm sorry, I can't hear it, brother. What was it?
The roads.
Good for you. Roman roads. You take a look through history. They did a lot of things and became very corrupt as well. They were awful. But the one thing they were master engineers that did, and those, some of those roads are still in existence today, they built some of the most glorious roads the world has ever seen. Isn't that interesting that God knew exactly when to send Jesus and to send out the gospel, because the roads to all the known world could be traveled more easily. Now, the other thing the Romans did was Pax Romana. So Pax Romana, the Romans road, and how many know what Pax Romana is? The peace of Rome. And boy, didn't they strictly adhere to it. And they kept it. Do you realize that the missionaries in those days traveled those roads more safely than many missionaries do across the face of the planet in a lot of countries today? God knew when to send Jesus and to send out the gospel. All right? Then you have the Greeks. The Greeks were overseeing Alexander the Great and all of that. And what did they accomplish? What was their number one accomplishment? Well, you've got Athens, you've got democracy perspectives, you've got lots of great things. But if there was one thing the Greeks accomplished, is they united the entire world with a language. So the gospel could be preached in a language that was a common denominator to everyone. Wow. Doesn't God know what He's doing? Turn to each other and say, God's really cool, isn't He? You find that in Psalm 151. God's really cool. You'll get that in a moment. Some of you could care less. Okay, Greek language and Roman roads. So Paul was learned. Paul was trained. He was trained up under Gamaliel, one of the most well-known rabbis of the day. But when you ask yourself, we're talking about context for Galatians now. How could Paul go around wrecking havoc in families? You remember? These people were coming to Jesus. And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And man, he was zealous. And he got papers from the high priest. And he was going around picking these families apart, tearing husbands away from wives, killing people, throwing them in jail, and glad for the havoc he was creating. Why? How could he do it? What kind of audacity was it that Saul was doing this with? He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what they did. They oversaw the truth. And Paul believed, Saul rather, believed he was doing the will of God. All right, let's talk a little more about Pharisees. Pharisees, the priests and the scribes determined the inner development of Israel after the captivity in Babylon. The priests and the scribes. The scribes were originally, they started off, they were copiers of the text of the Word of God and of the law. And pretty soon they became copiers and keepers of the law and all of those things. And then you had the high priests. Now, those two groups became more and more separated until finally in history you come down to the Maccabees. Remember the Maccabees? And the Maccabean revolt and all of that? The Maccabean period, those by that time, those two parties, the priests and the scribes, were sharply divided with one another. The Sadducees and the Pharisees are the two groups. Number one, they were Sadducee. The other one felt like they were fair. You see. I couldn't make anything out of that one. I tried, but. All right, the Sadducees came from the rank of the priests, and their perspective was social position. If you think of your scripture, what do you have? You have the high priests always jealous over their position, their power, their authority. The Sadducee parties, the priests' social position. Then you have the Pharisees, who came from the scribes, and they had legalistic tendencies to the max. Their thing was legal. The chief priests and the rulers of the people increasingly took a low perspective toward the law of God. Consequently, the Pharisees kept taking a higher perspective of interpretation, jot and tittle, and it was their duty to exact to the final price the observance of the law. And what happened over time was the Pharisees won the nation over to their side. It was the Pharisees that won. And the Pharisees had the people who were really subscribing to their philosophy. So the high priests and even the leaders of Israel at that time, they couldn't do just what they wanted because the Pharisees could stand up and argue with them and they would get a hearing. So the other people who had different perspectives had to give room to the Pharisees. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the best trained of the batch. And so Saul, with that spirit, was the keeper of the truth. And he was going to go out and make sure that those who called themselves Christians understood they were in error and they needed to get back right with God. So there's your context of where Paul, or Saul rather, was coming from. How many understand Jesus had a different idea? Are you glad he did? Jesus knocked him right down. He knocked him off his donkey. Well, he doesn't say that. It's fun to preach about. But he knocked him down. And he blinded him by a light. And such a great light, he was literally blind. But Jesus radically saved Saul. Later, who became Paul and adopted the Roman name Paul. Saul, for the greatest king of the tribe of Benjamin that the Israels had known, Israelis had known outside of David himself, but from the tribe of Benjamin. And that was his background. So the Roman name, Paul. And Jesus radically saved him, transformed him, so he wanted to reach the world for Jesus. All right, now, again, I'm just doing background. Last week we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. How many remember what the thorn in the flesh was? What do you think? We had several thoughts, didn't we? What were they? The eyes? Healing of the eyes. Needed his eyes healed. We just read it again in our Bible reading this week. You would have given me your eyes if you could have. You would have plucked out your own eyes. Could have very definitely been his eyes. What else might it have been? That you're right. You're right. We don't know, Kev. We just don't know. All right. One of the potential thoughts was that it was the Judaizers. The Judaizers who kept wreaking havoc for Paul. Now, isn't it interesting? Paul kind of reaped what he sowed, and that's not great. He wreaked havoc in the church, and havoc kept being wreaked on him in his ministry. But he learned how to walk successfully with God anyway. What a man of God. Anyway, there were Judaizers, people who went around trying to destroy all the fruit that Paul had accomplished, leading people to Jesus and establishing a church. He'd just get somebody started, and then these Judaizers would come in and say, you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. Who is this Paul anyway? Who does he think he is? Remember, the Pharisees had the corner on the God market. Who do these upstart Christians think they are? We've got hundreds of years of tradition. We've got a couple of thousand years of tradition here, keeping the jot and tittle of the law. Who do these Christians think they are, changing all of this around? You can understand why they'd be upset. But God, by the way, that's two biggest words you ever need to know in your life if God changes things on you. But God, if He wants to get involved in your life, He certainly knows how, doesn't he? Well, I was heading down the road this way, but God had a different idea. That's what happened with Paul. And this was so bad with the Judaizers that, remember, in Acts chapter 15, it came to the apostolic convention where the apostles got together and said, what are we going to do? What really basically that was all about was the Judaizers were saying, these new Christians have to become Jews first, get circumcised in order to then become Christians. That's the only way we'll accept it. And Paul had real traumatic problems with that. That's what you're reading all the way through Galatians. So the letter to the Galatians, even after Acts 15, the apostles stand up and say, you're saved by grace through faith. And who can say amen in this room? Saved but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What do you mean? You're not saved by keeping the law? No, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus? Would those who are perfect among you stand up right now? Thank you. Just sit down. Because I know it's not true. All right. So we're saved by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus. That was the result of the Acts 15. And the gospel Paul was preaching anyway, it was simply confirmed. But after Acts 15, you come down the road to Galatians, and the Judaizers are still ripping into Paul, still ripping into the fruit, still ripping into the new Christians. There's the context of Galatians being written. The Judaizers. Paul has to defend his apostolic leadership, and he declares his authority is from God and that the message he preaches is from God. He deals, remember, in Galatians, you just read it, with Peter's hypocrisy, who first ate with the Gentiles, and then he gets carried away when the Jews show up, and he wants to please them, these Judaizers. So he gets up and moves his plate of food over, and he gets rebuked by Paul. And you've got Paul turning to the Galatians saying, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Don't throw over your freedom for these people that tell you you have to get circumcised. And finally, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 6, he simply and utterly straightforwardly declares, stand fast, therefore. Say it with me. Stand fast, therefore. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Listen, when you understand the Greek and you understand the tenor of what he's writing in these scriptures, he is so furious with these Judaizers. Paul basically is saying, oh, you guys think you're so hot? You want to circumcise these people? Well, I wish you'd just go ahead and cut it all off. Okay, there's Holy Sunday morning church, but if I'm going to try to be an accurate Bible teacher, I got to tell you what it means, okay? All right, that's what it means. So, that's what Paul was saying. He was so furious with these people because they were saying error. and they were destroying the fruit in God's people. And he was so jealous as a dad to these congregations of people who was birthing in the Lord. And he was so upset at these people. And that's what you're reading as you come to Galatians. Okay, Pastor Kevin, we'll move on. Salvation is in Christ alone. All right. Now there's context. Let's move on. Christian living comes from Christian loving. Say it with me. Christian living comes from Christian loving. What does that mean? Folks, you fall in love with Jesus who loves you. God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? He just loves you so much, he sent his Son to die a brutal death on the cross. He, the baby is born, he sends angels singing to shepherds, and that's better than passing out cigars. And he's doing all sorts of, hey, my kid's born, wow! He's so excited, and he loves us so much at the beginning and at the end, and then there's an angel at a tomb at a resurrection. God loves you so much. Sometimes we think, where'd he go? Life's tough. It is tough. We're surrounded by people who don't know what to do. You know, remember the context of where we're going with all of this. That we're surrounded by people in darkness who don't know what to do. Don't feel God close. But God loves them. Prove it! He already did. He sent his Son Jesus to live and to die and to be raised again. A Jesus who forgives you, Cease, and me. And you too, Dottie. He says, okay, 88. Sounds good on Dottie. God is good. When you fall in love with the Lord who loves you, you want to live for him, don't you? Come on, how many in this room want to live for Jesus? I want to live for Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to know him. I want to talk like him. Walk like him. Sound like him. I got a long way to go. Folks, it's not the law. It's the life. Last part of chapter 5 deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And basically, Paul writes, don't be conceited. Provoke one another to love and good works, serving one another in love. Restore. Then you go into Galatians 6. Restore somebody who's fallen in a spirit of meekness. Remember where you came from. Remember where you're at and how much you need the love of Jesus. Now, there is scripture that says some you snatch from the fire and there's a strong confrontation that takes place. And that's not unbiblical. It is biblical. But that's the exception, not the rule. When you take a look, and even then, if it's that, as a leader or as someone who tries to help his brother or sister, you remember your own frailty. So it keeps you tender. You're saved by grace. Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. Let each one examine his own work. Stop long enough to consider what's going on in your own life. And then you'll have rejoicing. Not boasting in your accomplishments, but you'll rejoice in what Jesus has done in you. Each one will bear his own load. What's that meaning? That's meaning you stop long enough to consider. Do you really understand? I mean, really, really get it? How much you need Jesus? Okay, now some of you really get it that I need Jesus. Do you really get it that you do? That's really, you guys, that's where it all starts. You see, you need him. I couldn't forgive myself. I couldn't take the weight of sin off my own shoulders. I'm not big enough to do it. That's why he died. Rose again. He loves you so much. Turn to each other. Put your hand out to each other's hands and shake their hand and say, Jesus loves you so much. So you stop long enough to test and examine yourself. That word examine is dokimazo. Dokimazo. And it means literally to test and approve. Test and approve. test, examine, discern, approve. See, are you really bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your own life? Are you walking right? Then when you see where you're at before the Lord, you've got this great love to give away to other people that need Him. How can we help people who are lost and hopeless? I'm understanding, and you're understanding, we're surrounded by people, some of whom have, and some of you in this room, have really had your retirements messed with. People are scared. People don't know what to do. How can we help them? Love them in Jesus. Pray for them. Comfort them. Strengthen them. Help them. People need to see the love of Jesus in action. Christian living begins with Christian loving. Random acts of kindness. You know, there's so many acts of violence and anger that take place. Random acts of kindness from Christians is the best thing that people could see. We're surrounded by folks shaken to the core. Do something nice for someone. Do you know what happens when you do? Have you ever noticed this? You do something nice and people will thank you and look at you. And sometimes they'll say, so what's behind all this? What is it you want? Because nobody does anything nice for people very often, just with a sweetness of spirit. Aren't we called to be like Jesus in this earth? Preach the gospel. You know, what's the old phrase? Some people may never read the Bible. You might be the only gospel they ever see. Amen. Random acts of kindness just because. All right, next. Your fruit tells the story. Fruit tells the story. What you do reveals who you are. We give. We give at church. Now, around here, we don't pass a plate, never have. We just don't do that. We have offering boxes over there. Sometimes people have been kind of upset. Why don't you pass a plate more? We just don't do that. We teach giving and give as an act of worship. But I do need to mention it to people, probably more than I do. But I had somebody just this last week say, Kevin, I went to a church last week, and four times in the first 20 minutes, they told me how much I needed to give. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. You rarely hear it from me. You rarely hear it from me. But we give as an act of loving worship to the Lord. And many of you, you give and are blessed by God for it. How many understand you can never outgive God? You just can't do it. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 8. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all the good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So you give. You give. And when you give to Jesus and you give at church, you're giving to strengthen the family of God and the brothers and sisters. But we also give outside the family of God as well. We give to others and serve. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Don't get tired of doing what is good out of the New Living, I'm reading. The last one was out of the New International Version. This is out of the New Living Translation. Sometimes it's helpful to see it in different verses and different versions. So don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up. We'll reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, people really are watching us, aren't they? Did that ever get uncomfortable? Okay, one of you feel it. It gets uncomfortable every now and then. It shouldn't, but it does. Listen, husbands and wives, husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? Friends, neighbors, how do you treat each other? Sometimes we need to remember our conversation could take a step higher. Somebody say amen. Sometimes. But listen, we're real people that need the Lord, but remember, other people are looking at you and me, saying, are you the real deal? You tell me there's hope in Jesus, but are you plastic and legalistic, or is it real and tangible? How do you really treat each other? At Grace Christian Center, we have a phrase, loving Jesus and loving each other. And we're trying to grow in that as we grow. Don't get weary in doing it. Don't give up. Keep giving out. We came to bring a blessing. We came to be a blessing. But Pastor Kev, I can't do everything for everybody. No, the Bible says, as you therefore have opportunity. Jesus will put specific people in your path that I'll never see, or in your plan that I'll never know, and vice versa, so people can see. The outflow of a heart set free by Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. And when He sets my heart free, I want to share Him with others too. All right? This springs from reality in Jesus. From your reality in Jesus. You're new in Him. Come on, say, I'm new in Jesus. I want you to preach it to me. Say it, Southern. I'm really new in Jesus. How's your newness doing today? Turn to each other and say, good morning, your newness. Good morning, your newness. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Good morning, your newnesses. You're new. You're new in Christ Jesus. I could call you all a bunch of dudes and dudesses. Might as well call you your newnesses. How's your newness doing today? That's kind of helpful to remind each other. When you see each other this week, just look at each other and say, how's your newness doing today? Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised are doing it just for one reason. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. Even those who advocate circumcision, they don't really keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so they can brag about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, say it with me, please. God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of this message is Glory in the Cross. Glory in the Cross. It's not circumcision. It's not legalism. It's being saved by grace and loving Jesus who loves you and loving others because of it. Paul came to Corinth preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He says, the world is dead to me and I'm alive to Christ. I'm saved by grace and saved through faith, and I'm glad to be forgiven. How about you? Glad to be delivered. How about you? Glad to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. How about you, church? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Though it's tempting, the world doesn't hold the allure anymore. Paul said, whether I'm abasing or I'm abounding, I've learned to be content. Whether the stock market goes up or the stock market comes down, Jesus is still Lord. But He's the one I want to glory in. And I want to stand in Him. Because as a result of what He's done, He's given me the desire to live and to love and to serve and to help. I want to be like Him in this world. When you stop and you wonder, so what's the answer? Jesus and you are the answers for the world today. When you know He lives in you, you've got hope and love to give away. Galatians 6, verse 16. People see it. Look what it says. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now let me share with you very quickly what that means. That peace means, literally in the Greek, prosperity inside you. Prosperity in your soul when you've yielded to Jesus. And then it means mercy to others. So, and that word is compassion. If I had a felt pen or a overhead pen, I would draw a picture of a, thank you, what a man of God. Thank you, my friend. Since I have an overhead pen, we have a cross. And vertically in my relationship with Jesus, I've got peace. It's the old song, I got peace like a river, I got peace like a river. I sing a little swing, you know, you got to swing with it. Okay, I got peace. But this way, I extend mercy and compassion to others. Because I've got peace in my soul and freedom and deliverance and forgiveness, I've got mercy and compassion to give away to a hopeless world that need Jesus so much. I don't want to glory in things people boast about. Not going to glory in my boat, since I don't have one. Don't want to glory in anything else. What I want to glory in is Jesus. How about you? Turn to each other and say, let's glory in the cross. I got this great email last night, and I'm going to finish this message with this perspective. Let me ask you some questions, and I want you to answer me. Who's the reason for your hope?
Jesus.
Come on, I said, who's the reason for your hope?
Jesus.
Why should you give up sin? For Jesus. Okay. How can you get set free? In whom can you get set free?
Jesus.
Why do you guys smile so much?
Jesus.
Why do you like coming to church?
Jesus.
I'm taking that in faith. Why do you like hanging around each other?
Jesus.
Isn't he worth living for? Paul said, I'm just going to glory in the cross. I'm going to glory in my Lord. We're in the time of an election, and I'm not going to get all political on you. But you know something? No matter what happens, how many of you understand Jesus is still Lord? 10 points, 10 predictions. For no matter who wins the election, no matter what happens. Number one. Dean, I'll let you do that. You do so much better than me. Thank you. Number one, say them with me. The Bible will still have all the answers. Number two, prayer will still work. Number three, the Holy Spirit will still move. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Number four, God will still inhabit the praises of His people. Number five, there will still be God-anointed preaching. Number six, there will still be singing of praise to God. Number seven, God will still pour out blessings on His people. Number eight, there will still be room at the cross. Number nine, Jesus will still love you. And number 10, Jesus will still save the lost. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me, won't you? Isn't it great to know who is in control? Lord, we glory in You this day. Our hearts are alive in You and in love with You. And we're in love with You because You first loved us. Musicians, why don't you come on up? Let's finish with that Calvary. Let's finish with that hymn. And Dean, you've got it over there in the list. We skipped it this morning. Years I spent in vanity and pride. It's two of them there. Father, we thank You for being so good and so great to us. And we pray that You will be exalted in our lives as we glory in You. We love You, and all the people said,
amen.
Amen. If you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do it. He is worth walking with. He loves you so much. There'll be a group of people ready to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, come on up for prayer. We'll be honored to pray with you because we believe Jesus heals. If you need someone to talk to, there are a lot of people in this church to talk to. If you need a little grub, there's food back there for refreshments as well. Isn't He good?
Yeah.
All right.